This afternoon I was reading in the book of Genesis, and then I was in the book of Exodus, and then I was in the book of John. In fact, Buck and I were talking this week about the first chapter of John, the announcement that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 shares with us that the Word became flesh, and Buck's had a visit from the Mormons this past week, and he says they're pretty nice guys. They are. They are nice folks. The Jehovah's Witnesses are nice folks too. But I'm thankful that Buck has an understanding of who Christ is, and that's the important thing. You know, if you want to ask the cults a question, ask them if you want to know whether a particular denomination or a particular representative from a church is Christian or not. Ask them what they think about Jesus Christ. And if he's anything other than the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son in human form, then they're bringing a message that certainly doesn't come from the Holy Scriptures. But also this afternoon I was reading in the book of Acts. In fact, I started in Acts 21 and moved all the way through to Acts 28. And what I really wanted to share tonight was Acts 27. But we're going to share from Acts 28. Paul has been through a tremendous ordeal. If you begin reading in Acts chapter 21, you'll find that Paul went back to Jerusalem and he met with the disciples there. And while he was in the temple, some of the raggedy old hateful Judaizers saw him in the temple, and they drug him out and they had him arrested and accused him of all kinds of things. And yet there wasn't one shred of evidence that he was guilty of anything. Yet from chapter 21 all the way through to chapter 28, it records the life of Paul as he is moving from one hearing to the next, from Felix to Festus to Agrippa, and then on to Rome. And so I appreciate Paul's perseverance. In Deuteronomy 31:6, the Bible says, "Be strong and of a good courage, and fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And I believe that Paul believed that very strongly. And at every turn, he seemed to be facing a burden, a trial, or a tribulation. And yet God wonderfully brought him through all of those trials and tribulations. And Paul was the type of minister that went one step, just put one foot right in front of the other and just kept marching on for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you and I ought to live our lives today. You're going to get some persecution because you lift up and you live for the Lord Jesus Christ and try to lift up his name in your daily walk. Well, you're going to get some persecution, but God is wonderful to bless us just beyond measure when we walk with him and we have fellowship with him day by day and with his folks. So in the previous chapter is recorded the terrific storm that wrecked the ship that was taking Paul to Italy. I love that story, and I was reading it, and I thought, this is what I'm going to share. This is what God wants me to share tonight, but I had to set that aside and move on. But in chapter 27 is recorded the terrific storm that wrecked the ship that was taking Paul to Italy. God had promised that there would be no loss of life on this ship, but it was a terrible trial, even for the noblest of seafarers. The ship was caught up in a Mediterranean storm for 14 days, and the sailors and everyone save Paul, the Bible says, lost all hope of ever reaching their destination. They lost all hope. And you know, when you lose all hope, when you're striving to get something accomplished or striving to for whatever reason, and then you realize that it's never going to come to pass. Well, let me tell you, if it's of the Lord, then when you have lost all hope in yourself, that's when the Lord can begin to work. You know, somehow we think that we need to help God drive the car. Well, I don't even want my hands anywhere near the steering wheel when it comes to my spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse once said that when he was a kid, he heard a pastor preach a message, and the pastor said that when you give your life to Christ, he said, give your life to Christ and then take your dirty hands off. And that's very true. When we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to give our lives wholly and let him guide us and let his word just richly grow and strengthen us. The ship was caught up in a Mediterranean storm for 14 days. The sailors and everyone save Paul lost all hope of being saved, and the sailors tried to abandon the ship. Isn't that something? The sailors, the ones who were the professionals, the ones who were really responsible for the ship's the ship making its destination, responsible for the passengers. Here, they are the ones that are sneaking and trying to get this, lower this boat down and get in this boat and save their own lives. I remember the other day I was watching on the television. You no doubt saw this too. I thought that was very, this judge was very concerned about everybody else in her courtroom. When the earthquake hit out in California, it showed some of the TV programs that were being aired live. And one of them was this judge, whoever, I don't know who she, what her name is, but when the, no, it wasn't Judge Judy, no, bless her heart, she's, this was a black lady was a judge, and when the quake started, and you could see she almost turned white, but she the first thing she did, I mean, she looked around at her courtroom, and she got under the bench, you know, she got under that desk that she said, now. It seems to me that it would have been her responsibility to tell everybody to get down and get under the chairs or get under the pews or something like that. But she just, you know, she was looking out for self. And here these sailors are looking out for self. They don't care anything about the passengers. And, you know, I'll tell you, and I'm thankful that God looks out for me. I'm thankful that he loves me enough to be willing to give his life for me. And we ought to be the same. The Roman soldiers planned to kill all the prisoners, including Paul, to prevent their escape. But through every trial, God delivered every soul aboard that ship, howbeit the ship and the cargo were lost. Everything about the ship came apart. And you might recall, if you get some time to read that portion of Scripture, you'll see that the precious cargo was thrown over. That was almost the first thing to go. I'll tell you, when you're facing death angel, material possessions become least important to you, don't they? When the ship hit a reef, it began to come apart, and many swam to shore while others floated on boards and broken pieces of the ship. They came ashore on the island of Malta, and I've been to Malta, and it's a beautiful little island, and I know exactly where that's at. All of these men had survived a great and terrible ordeal. They came face to face with death, and yet they are now making their way to shore. Why does God allow trials and tribulations to come our way? Why does God allow trials and tribulations to come our way? Well, it's probably an elementary question to ask you tonight, because for the most part, each and every one of you know why God brings trials into our lives. But let me mention three things. For the reason that he brings. Trials are used by God to cause men to turn to God for salvation. That's true. God brings trials and tribulation people's way to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. During the Great Tribulation period, when the church will no longer be here, God will still be bringing trials, judgments, and his wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth for a reason, and that reason is to get people to turn to him. Men trust in themselves and depend upon their own strengths for daily living. They proclaim self-sufficiency, but no man is self-sufficient. He is lost and he is desperately in need of a Savior. And so trials are sometimes used by God to cause men to return or to turn to God for salvation. And then trials help to prove that a person really trusts God. It helps to build our faith. Praying for patience, for example. How would one know if they're growing in patience? I mean, you know, many of us have learned that the last thing we want to do is to pray to God to help us to be patient. Because look out, the door, once we open the door, God's going to send us some opportunities to practice patience. But how would one know if they're growing in patience if they're never tried? And so trials, many times God will bring trials our way to convince us of our faith in God. And then trials make the believer stronger in their faith and more confident in their witness for Christ, so that he or she is able to minister in a more powerful way. I've always said, and it's the absolute truth, it was true for me and it's been true for many others, that the more you talk about Jesus Christ, the more you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. The more you open up to people who are not Christians, and the more that you're willing to share the Lord Jesus Christ with people that you don't know. You know, inside the church, it's easy to share about Christ. But outside the church is where it's really important. And the more that you share with people that you don't even know that you have a relationship with Christ, the bolder you become in your relationship to Him. So Paul's whole experience aboard the ship was designed to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring others into a saving knowledge and a personal relationship with Him. Paul ministered to others in the midst of great trials and tribulations. But his trials are not yet over. Even though the ship is gone and he's safely on shore, in Acts chapter 28, we still find that Paul is going to be facing some little trials. Acts 28, beginning in verse 1, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you, Father, for these that have come out tonight, and we ask you to bless them, Father. Father, for our choir, we thank you for them, Lord. They are key to the ministry here, Father. Lord, when the choir comes out and takes their place, it is a signal that the services are ready to begin. And Lord, I thank you for each member of the choir, and I thank you, Father, for their faithfulness to be here tonight. I thank you, Father, for each one that's here tonight. And Lord, tonight as we have this opportunity to fellowship around your word, bless my heart, Lord, as you already have today, and bless these that have come this way tonight. Lord, this week we pray that we'll have an opportunity to be a stronger witness for you as we come face to face with those who may not know you at all as personal Savior. Father, they may have some knowledge about the Lord Jesus, but we have the true knowledge. And Lord, the true knowledge is what moves hearts. And so, Father, we pray this week that you might give us an opportunity to be a witness for you. Father, bless your people tonight and bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So beginning in Acts, chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita." Melita, which is today the modern island of Malta, is just a hop, skip, and a jump from the mainland of Italy. And so they're just about home. They're just about to the destination where they originally started out. Before the sailors gave up all hope of survival, the storm was pushing the ship south to Africa. But I believe that after they gave up all human hope and turned to listen to Paul, the wind started pushing the ship northwesterly toward their original intended destination. The Oxford Bible Atlas shows a distinct change of direction from south to west and then northwest toward Italy, and they ran aground off the coast of Melita or Malta. It's interesting when you look at a map of the Mediterranean Sea and you see the course that they were going. It just seems like the moment that they gave up all hope and they turned to God, boy, the ship started going in a completely different direction, in the direction they wanted it to go in, by the way. Verse 3 says, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them..." I'm sorry. Let me begin again, verse 1. "And when they escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." This is a cloudy, rainy, cold, and dreary day. The storm is still raging, but all are safe on the shore. The barbarians, which are non-Greek speaking people, quickly kindled a fire to help warm the men. And here we see an interesting contrast. Paul is marooned, but he is being well taken care of. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? God is still taking care of all of the shipwrecked folks. And Paul, too, is looking after each one of these individuals. Verse 3 says, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Can you imagine that? Man, a viper. A viper's bite, it doesn't take, don't take long before you swell up and die. And that's exactly, these people saw this happen. You'd think that God would realize that Paul had had enough, but God knows that the barbarians are superstitious people. And he uses Paul to challenge their pagan beliefs. Lord, let me do it some other way. Let me do it some other way. But it's interesting. It didn't move Paul at all. Verse 4 says, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" The barbarians gathered among themselves and consulted, and they came to believe that Paul was a murderer. And why do they believe this? Because of superstition. They believe that the gods have chased Paul all the way from Caesarea through a storm and shipwreck trying to kill him for his sin, but they don't catch him, or the gods don't catch him until he's trying to help build a fire. And then their gods use a viper or a poisonous snake to attach onto him and inflict the deadly bite. They know without a doubt that Paul is going to swell up and he's going to drop dead. I've shared with you about that minister up in the mountains who participated in one of those snake handling services. You know, he was just a visiting minister, and they were talking about, you know, when you're in the spirit, you can do all of these things. You can do a lot of marvelous things. You know, if you're close to God, you can tread on serpents and scorpions and so forth, and drink any poisonous thing, and it'll not harm you. And so here, these people are playing with these rattlesnakes, and he was encouraged to do the very same thing. And you know, he didn't want to demonstrate any lack of faith, so he grabbed hold of one of them. That snake bit him good. And what comes to mind when you think about that? Can anybody have something, a scriptural point that comes to mind? That's exactly right. That's right. Why tempt you, the Lord? You know, why tempt you, the Lord? If those people want to handle snakes, so be it. Let them handle snakes, spiders, whatever they want to. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to study to show myself approved of the Lord. I'm going to try to come and share His word with this congregation and with others. And if anybody wants me to grab hold of a snake, I'm sorry. I'm afraid of snakes. I'm afraid of spiders. And you are, and I no doubt many of you here are as well. I don't have to prove that God, and people will send you emails and say, you know, if you don't send this on somehow, you know, if you interrupt this email, what are some of the things they say? If you interrupt this email, all these thousands of other people who have forwarded on will be cut off, and you'll never accomplish, and you'll never get the blessing and all of that. I'm telling you what, when I see that, I just reach up there and click it and cut it and just, you know, God, I love the Lord. I don't have to pass that email on to prove that I love the Lord. Say that again. That's right. I was sharing this very point one time, and I used that scripture to say, and I made the point that, you know, God's not talking about you going out to find a snake and prove that He's not going to bite you. God's not talking about you finding some poison and drinking it and prove that He's not going to kill you. Paul's talking about when you mistake, if you're out in the forest or something, you mistakenly step on a snake. The possibility of, you know, I'm thinking God's going to deliver you from that. And Grady Poole shared with us the fact that, well, that ain't so true. That ain't true, Pastor, because I was out there on deer hunting and I stepped on a snake and it bit me good. So I've tried to kind of, I've remembered that, and I've kind of, you know, been reserved about that kind of a judgment. But anyway, I think the Lord's going to take care of us, and if we step on a snake and we don't know it, I'm thankful that I didn't step on a snake, period. Verse 5 says, And Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Paul suffered none of all of the ill effects of a poisonous snake bite. Paul suffered none of the ill effects of a poisonous snake bite. I can just see Paul in the rain, moving around, gathering in these sticks, and just worn out, but helping, moving along with the folks and helping. Isn't that a servant of God? You know, Paul could sit around and say, "Well, you know, I've arrived," but Paul makes it clear in his testimony that he's not arrived. Even when he lost his head in Rome, he would have told you before he lost his head that he still had not arrived, but he was going home. He was going home to be with the Lord. He knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord Jesus. And by the way, in Acts chapter 28, it's in the close, which we will not share this evening. But in the close is Paul's last. It's the last recorded history of Paul before he went to lose his head for the gospel's sake. But Paul suffered none of the ill effects of a poisonous snake bite. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible says, "Behold, I have given to you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And so I believe when we're faithfully in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that the Lord's going to bring us through safely. Here's another interesting contrast. Paul was certainly bit by a viper, but did not suffer any of the ill effects of the bite. Verse 6 says, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. And they said that he was a what? Isn't that going from one extreme to the other? Boy, here he's destined for hell, and here he's destined for heaven. Here's a perfect example of swinging from one extreme to another. First they thought he was a murderer, and now they think he's a god. And God uses this snake bite to open the door for Paul to minister. In verse 7 it says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. I want to ask you a question. Can anybody tell me who us is? The writer here says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Who's talking there? Who's telling this story? Absolutely. Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke is sharing this wonderful piece of history. It is possible that this governor was a native islander appointed by Rome, or he was a Roman magistrate placed on the island. Nonetheless, he entreated Paul and his friends to abide in his own home, and in return for this man's kindness, God delivered his father from sickness. And not only his father, look at verse 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And verse 9 says, so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. This is like kind of like the Hebrews leaving Egypt. When they left Egypt, before they left Egypt, the Egyptians just gave so many things to the Israelites, the Hebrews, as they were going out. They were glad to see them go. Here, have some more gold, have some more silver. And it was all God's doing. It was all part of God's doing. Not part, it was all God's doing. The preacher's outline in Sermon Bible makes this wonderful point. Faithfulness was the focus of Paul's whole life. Let me say that again. Faithfulness was the focus of Paul's whole life. I think the fact that we have the choir here tonight is a demonstration of faithfulness. Now, I know we may not see the choir, all the choir members and so forth here on Sunday night, but it is a testimony of one's faith that they, as they are called to a work and as they respond to that calling, that they're faithful to be there for that calling. He was not moaning and groaning, not down and defeated, not questioning and wondering why so much bad had happened to him. He was out witnessing and ministering. Just picture the scene. After all that he had just gone through, which was enough to crush most men, yet here he was marching forth, bearing up under all and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and his friends had nothing save the clothes on their backs, and God has wonderfully taken care of them every step of the way. Every step of the way. Chris and Rachel on their walk, you know, down to South America. Their testimony of how God, I mean, they left out of here, I don't even think they had $300 in their pocket. But they left Smithfield and walked all the way down to, where was their point? That they're anywhere in South America, and God just blessed them all the way. Not only was he a blessing to them, they were a blessing to so many other folks as well. Opportunities to share. The doors just opened up to give them opportunities to share. Paul and his friends, like it says here, had nothing save the clothes on their backs. Yet God looked after all of their needs. And this, in every matter, God was right there looking out for them. Verse 10 says, the islanders honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. And so God knew that Paul had needs, and he took care of those needs. Paul lived for the moment. Every day he lived as though that day would be his last. And Paul looked at each day being one more day to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and through 39, Paul writes this to the church at Rome. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Well, it doesn't take a half of one of those for some Christians to just give up, just to collapse. You know, you can just get purse out and they're gone. You don't even have to have the whole word. But here, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's perils for the moment were ended. God had met his every need, and now he could press on to Rome. He's pressing on to Rome, not knowing what the outcome. And by the way, already one prophet has come to him and shared with him the fact that going to Jerusalem was going to end up causing him to be carried away and to a place that he wouldn't want to go. But at the same time, Paul said, you know, I am ready to go. I am ready to be delivered. If I'm going to die, if I have to die, I'm going to die. But I'm going to go down swinging. I'm going to go down professing the Lord Jesus Christ. But now all of the fellowshipping and all of that's over with. And verse 11 says, and after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor of Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, the toe of the boot of Italy. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Isn't it a wonderful thing that at the end of the road, God has received them with other Christians who are welcoming him home. I want to share this this piece of information that I'm not sure where this came out of, but it was either out of one of my commentaries or whatever. I thought it was wonderful. Paul needed encouragement. He provided encouragement, and he also needed, you and I need encouragement day by day. As the ship slowly inched its way into the great harbor of Puteoli, Paul stood on the deck with his head turning slowly from side to side. He viewed the great Roman warships anchored in the harbor, the beaches and the yachts of the wealthy, the mass of storehouses and shops, and the endless stream of people. How deeply he must have sensed the awesomeness of Imperial Rome. He must have sensed that Rome was more than just a new and a strange city for him to conquer for the Lord Jesus. It was the capital of the world. All of a sudden, he must have felt lonely and apprehensive. What was going to happen to him? What kind of a new suffering lay before him as he stood trial for his life? How would the believers of Rome receive him? Would they fear to be associated with him? They did not know him, not personally. They only knew about him through the letter he had written to them about 3 years earlier. Had they forgotten him? Had they fallen back into the world and forsaken the faith? What was their status, and what would their spirit be toward him? In such an apprehensive moment, being gripped with thoughts of being all alone, God entered the scene. God met the need of his dear messenger. Christian believers were found in the seaport, and God granted 7 days with them and much more. God sent 2 welcoming parties from the church in Rome. One traveled over 40 miles and the other traveled over 30 miles, both to escort Paul into the great city of Rome. The picture in the Greek language is that of the welcoming parties coming to give God's precious servant a welcome fit for a conqueror and fit for a king. They came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, Luke writes, and the 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So welcome home, Paul. Don't worry about not having friends here. You have friends. Listen, when you're a Christian, you've got friends all over the world. When you're a Christian, you're never alone. Even though you may be, I know that there are many of our senior citizens who are lonely, and yet they will tell you that even though they are lonely for fellowship, they certainly are not lonely that in such a way as they feel without the Lord Jesus Christ. God certainly took care of Paul all the way. And Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, and nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee, nor will he forsake thee." And so when you and I are thinking about whether or not we need to speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ among this group or that group, I can tell you what you ought to think about. You ought to think about Paul. You ought to think about all that Paul went through, all that Paul put up with. And not only what Paul put up with, but how about what the Lord Jesus Christ put up with for you and I? And by virtue of thinking, when we think about that, when we can think about that, I'll tell you, the apprehension or the distress of speaking out before a group of people on behalf of Jesus Christ ought to just subside, because the Holy Spirit will take over. And I mean, when you let the Holy Spirit take over, the Holy Spirit will surprise you. The Holy Spirit will teach you things even while you're standing there talking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong and of good courage, and fear not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this evening, Lord, again, we thank you for the testimony of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for Luke's recording of the experience of all of the of well Paul's experience, Lord, in the book of Acts. And Lord, we know that we fail you so many times, and sometimes we think we need encouragement. We need more encouragement. We need more encouragement. And yet, Father, what we really need to do is just to stand up and testify and speak out on behalf of Jesus. And the encouragement of the Holy Spirit is more important than the encouragement of the human flesh. Lord, the Holy Spirit just bubbles over in you, and you just want to share and want to share more and more and more as you mention the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for my Savior, and I thank you, Father, again, for eternal life. And tonight, Father, as these that have come this way, as we depart your house tonight and go out into the world, I pray that you'll give us an opportunity to be courageous as we meet those that may not know you as a personal Savior. Lord, tonight, bless. You get praise, get honor, and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen.